Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, your Son is the mission, your mission for the world and for us. Let us, by your Holy Spirit, receive him in our hearts so that we know the joy of him as our Saviour and we can be your lights in this world. And we do this, we pray, to your glory through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, when God says something, it happens. And it will happen unless he speaks again and changes what he's already said into motion. And what we see here on Epiphany Sunday, where these magi from the east are drawn and brought to Jerusalem, is just part of God's age-old plan for the whole world. He promised that Abraham, the one through whom Jesus would be born, a direct descendant, he said, through you, Abraham, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Not just your descendants, but all the nations. Now that should be heard as good news by you and me, because that means us. Without that promise of him doing that for us, well, we could be just seeing, well, only the Jews are his special people. But by faith in Christ, you are children of Abraham. And we see here how this works in this beautiful account of the Magi. You see, they are men who are really showing the true area of humanity. They've got human ignorance. And without divine revelation, without God interrupting them and revealing himself to them, they would not be able to comprehend or believe God's way of saving. And they're no different to us. Without God interrupting us and revealing what he's done for us in Christ, we wouldn't know him. We just can't. It's not within us to do that. And so you might like to reflect a little bit in your own life. For some of you, that was early in life, for some perhaps later, where God interrupted your life. For some of us, at a young age, it was in baptism. At an older age, it was in baptism. He interrupted your life by loving family, particularly parents, bringing you to baptism. And he continues to provide for you people who are going to teach his word, that light of truth from God himself, so that he continues his revelation and you can comprehend and receive the mystery of his love for you in Christ. So just as he's done that for us in baptism, let's see what he does for those magi. We show the next slide on the screen, if it's there. Yes, you'll see I've put on there the picture of the alb on my right, and you see above the manger and the cross, God's star of mission for us is the star above. You see, it's the shepherds that see Jesus in the manger, but not the magi. They're called from a far distance from Jerusalem to God, and he starts off by bringing a star into their view. It's a natal star. A natal star means a birth star. And so they associate this straight away with it's the birth of a king. We're not told exactly how they connect the birth of the king of the Jews, but that's on their radar. And so what do? Where do you go to find the king of the Jews? You go to Jerusalem. Why do you go to Jerusalem? Because God had established the one place of worship for his people finally in the Old Testament with the temple, and right next to the temple on its right-hand side, the king's palace. And the king of the Jews was placed there very strategically on God's right-hand side to make sure the worship in the temple occurred just as God had instituted it to occur, so that he could forgive his people and bless them. And so that's where you'd expect the king of the Jews to be, and so that's where they head. Their life has been interrupted. The revelation is about to be started with a star. Well, they get to Jerusalem and they have a chat with Herod the king. Well, this is a bit tricky, really. Herod the king. We know that Herod's a pretty despicable person. He is a power-hungry person. So hungry that in the last years of his life, he killed his wife so that she could not usurp his throne, and two of his sons. That's the kind of guy he is. And these wise men front up and they say, excuse me, where's the king of the Jews? Have you ever had problem reading the room? I think these ignorant wise men, no magi, they can't read the room. You're telling King Herod that there's another king? You can only have one king, can't you? Just imagine if there was two kings of England, two kings of the Commonwealth. How would that run? Doesn't work, does it? And so straight away, Herod knows he's threatened by another king. But we hear that all Jerusalem is now troubled. Why? They know what Herod's like. And they know what this means if you're a Jew and you've got a king coming and it's not Herod. You're out for some big trouble. What we see here is God breaking into their world. He interrupts their world, not just the Magi. He interrupts the world of Herod. And we know too that he interrupts the world of the scribes, the leaders of the Jews, because he doesn't know where this king of the Jews is supposed to be born. Has God interrupted into your life with his word? Because that's just what he does now for them. What do? They've only got one place to know where God reveals himself, and that's the word of God. And they go there. They go to Micah. And from there, they can read. And I'll read those verses again. O you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. There you have it. Now the wise men, drawn by a star, have God's word. You don't find the king of the Jews right now in Jerusalem. You find him in Bethlehem. Bethlehem. And if you know the Hebrew language, Beth is house, Lechem is bread. You put those two together. Bethlehem means the house of bread. The bread of life coming down from heaven, born at the house of bread, living at the house of bread at this time, to feed you and me. And to feed these magi. And once they hear this word, they're ready to head to that place. They don't know what house they're going to find this king in. But the star leads them directly to the house. Notice I said house. If I had an opportunity to change the nativity down here on my left, I'd probably make two sort of types of nativity for this. Because the wise men did not visit Jesus in the stable. It's quite clear from what we're told from Scripture. He's now in a house, and the words are different to describe him. At the time the shepherds come, the word used to describe him is an infant baby. But now the word to describe him is like a young child. And we know that he's pretty much somewhere under the age of two, up to that age, because of Herod's devious plan to say to the wise men, those magi, come and tell me where he is so I can worship him too. False, so I can kill him. So, that's what we see going on. And what I can't get over this is God's perfect timing. For Jesus is the star of God's mission for us. It's so different for the shepherds. They go to a stable. They're used to stables. They are so familiar with that setting of Jesus, the creator of all the animals, there among them. Now they go to a house. And what's so significant about all of this for them and God's timing for those magi? Well, I'm going to quote Luther here. Luther said, God must be approached in the lowliness of Christ's incarnation, in other words, his birth, rather than the seemingly apparent glory of his historical actions, because only in his birth, his coming to be one of us, is that compatible with human faith in God's grace. Luther went on to say, if you want to look for God and Jesus through Jesus with his historical actions and how great they are, it'll lead to pride and damnation. We find God coming to us in humility. And here is this humble king. Look at the contrast. Herod, yep, big palace, big place, lots of power. The King of Kings comes in a house, lowly, as a child, and humble. And why is that significant for you and for me? Because Jesus has broken into your world. He's interrupted your world then, so you could be interrupted to be in his world now. That's what he's done. And it's here that we've got some lessons to learn. Because we're no different to those people at that time who needed God to give divine revelation so we know him through this child. And so it's a challenge for us as a church, isn't it? And it's challenging for us as parents and grandparents, because we want children to know Jesus, don't we? And we want children to be in the church, don't we? And yet we devise all sorts of programs. Now, I can tell you, no matter what program we devise, if we are not bringing the divine revelation from God's word of who Christ is and what he's done for us, it all comes to nothing. It is only that word of God that reveals to us who he is for us. And this should actually be our guiding light into what we're doing in the church, what we're doing to teach in all levels, our children, confirmation age children, and adults. But it's also a light for our homes to teach. And to teach from God's word so that he can reveal into the heart who Jesus is for you and for them. And so our language should really be speaking of who Jesus is to others. But how do you find that? Do you find when you're talking to someone about Jesus that it comes a bit of a challenge? And as you're about to bring those words to your lips, you feel the tension to want to draw back? Do you ever experience that? That's something we all experience. That's a human, natural human recourse because of who we are by nature. And so we don't often bring that into the language, into the conversation, into the uplifting and comforting places where God wants to go for others through us. And for Jesus to be the star of his mission, not only for us, but for others. Thankfully, this Jesus has taken even our inability to witness well to him in his own body to the tree. And you can know that he's paid for it with his own blood. And we should hold on to that, because that's the energy, his energy, according to Colossians chapter 1, that we get in order to proclaim the mystery of Christ, just as the Apostle Paul had that energy. Okay. So, we get to this point. Then where's our hope? Listen to the text. Bethlehem in the land of Judea, no means least among the rulers of Judah. From you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. This is Jesus. He's your shepherd. If you have doubts about how you're going to live with that light in you to be expressed into the darkness around you of this world, or into the relationships that you have with family, trust your shepherd. He's going to shepherd you and shepherd me to be mouthpieces of the joy that we can't hold within ourselves any longer. Just like those wise men, those magi, with their ignorance, couldn't hold their newfound glory in Christ. And it's there that we can trust this shepherd. You see, God broke into their world one more time, and we hear about here in this account. Oh, they were going along with Herod's plan. Go back and see him. Let him know where the child is. But you see, God interrupted again. And he, in a dream, came to those magi and he said, you're not going back to Herod, you're going back home another way. And in so doing, he not only took care of the Christ child, who was a humble, weak, cared for infant at that time, he also cared for the magi. And so too, your shepherd cares for you. As you go about joyfully living in the forgiveness and life that he's given you in Christ, he's going to shepherd you. And you can have confidence that how he will lead you will always be in his eternal, everlasting, powerful arms, just as those magi found then. And as they celebrated at that time, having met the Christ, what he was going to fulfill through his death and resurrection, you and I, we can celebrate what he has done, already accomplished in his death and resurrection, and look forward to seeing his light shine brightly in the world until he comes as victorious Lord of all. And so the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, even the understanding of the angels, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus from this time forward and forevermore. Amen.